Good morning. Happy New Year. This is our first service of the year. Really excited. I'm really excited because we changed our theme today. You didn't see it if you're online. But so the background image for our words was a beautiful winter landscape. And it was right on time. So when do I change the spring one? When, in 1 month, in 2 months, maybe mid-February, do we want to put the, see if it works again? See if it matches outside? My goodness, it snowed today. Welcome to Syracuse. The title of my sermon today is, I lost my sermon, so I got to come back to it. And I have a remote here. Is it up? No. Here it is. The most cliche New Year's sermon ever. That's my title. The most cliche New Year's sermon ever. I'm really excited to preach this morning, and I'm honored to be here. And if I'm going to talk about the most cliche thing to talk about at New Year's, what am I talking about today? The Lord. I hope so. Resolutions. Hopefully toward the Lord. Resolutions. And so, I'm a tech guy, and I don't like New Year's resolutions, because I just heard a funny joke today. I won't say where it came from, but it wasn't me. But what is the most popular thing to give up for Lent? Your New Year's resolution. Yeah, so I want to talk about different aspects of resolutions. So let's talk about TV resolutions a little bit. So I want to show you on this screen, which has, you know, an actual resolution on this screen, I want to show you what an old TV looked like. This is it. This is a really small square when you consider that, but that's what the TVs looked like before we went into the whole LED, LCD, flat, HD, and all that stuff. And so it's a fairly small square. If you wanted to watch a show of Dick Van Dyke, you didn't even get color, but it looked like that. It was that small, that blurry, and that pixelated. If you're a video gamer, and you were around then, which I wasn't, but you know, you may have played this game, and it's full of little squares and squares and pixels and all kinds of stuff. And just to show you a little close-up of Donkey Kong, what he looks like, there it is, right? There is not one smooth edge around that. It is pixelated as all get out. And the reason why I want to talk about this is because I like video games. But anyway, as time progressed, resolutions got better, and we got into what's called 720p. So the white square you see is actually the old TV, the old standard definition. The blue that you see is 720p HD TV. And that got bigger, and we got into full HD TV, which is 1080p. So this is the full blue rectangle that's there. So the white one is still 720, and then the inner one is still there. And that's it. That's the resolution of this screen. So I don't have a 4K projector here, but I know you can go to the store and get a 4K TV. I don't have one, but if anyone wants to donate one, I don't mind. It's okay. But I don't have one, but you can get one, and it's 4K, and I have to scale everything down just to show you what the size is compared to this. So this is it. You see, the old TV is super small. In fact, I'll show you what how much more information you get in a 4K TV. This is Dick Van Dyke scaled to 4K. In fact, I can put 30 Dick Van Dyke screens. Had an issue loading this one in the first service as well. I think it's because there's 30 of those images and it's having a hard time. It's not showing it, but believe me, you could put 30 of those things inside a 4K image, and there it is. Look at that. Hey! All right, let's get back to Donkey Kong, because Donkey Kong is cool. I remember playing some of these games with my friends and Mario and things, and my friends would say, our kids, they are going to be like, what kind of polygon were you playing with? Like, this is not a gorilla. This is just squares. Like, this is ridiculous. Little did we know that Minecraft would be so popular, and now it's blockheads. Like, retro is cool or something. I don't know. When I was growing up in the 90s, resolutions, pixels, games got better. And I remember in the late 90s, I had this game. It was FIFA 98 World Cup. Look at that. I don't even know. It's not a polygon, but that's not a person either. I don't know what that is, but that's 90s graphics for you. This was a game I really enjoyed, Mission Impossible. That's supposed to be two people. And there it is. The graphics are there. So things have moved along quite a bit in history. Every year, they're telling you something, and in 10 years from now, people are going to want ask us, how come our projector is 1080p? Why is it that we don't have this mega ultra quartz 8K thing? How did we ever worship without this? And we'll have to remind them that the screen is not, our worship to God is not dependent on the screen. But I want to show you this. I did get my kids involved in this, and today's Jonathan's birthday. He's turning 10, and he's in Kid Zone. So when he comes back down, you see him, make sure you tell him happy birthday. But I asked him if he would do me a favor and record on one of the newer consoles, a little bit of gameplay so that we can see how far we've gone from this into today. And so here it is.
And in with a real chance. And it's got to be a goal that is out of this world. I don't think anyone expected that, not least the goalkeeper. And I have a feeling we'll be seeing that time and time again. Incredible.
Well, here it is again. And all you can do is admire the skill. That's a really clever goal, you have to say.
This is my favorite part right here. The celebration after the fact. Come on. We didn't have that in the 90s. This is ridiculous. It looks so bad. There actually were celebrations, but they were just like, just rectangles jumping on each other. Like, it was ridiculous. Resolutions have come a long way. I looked for the definition of resolution, and I didn't like the New Year's resolution definition, so we're going a completely different direction. But I want to point it out. This definition. This is 6A in Merriam-Webster. It says, the process or capability of making distinguishable the individual parts of an object, closely adjacent optical images, or sources of light. We can see that as time went on, resolutions got better and better, things got more clear, things got more distinguishable, especially in screens and things that are sources of light. My God is a source of light, and I want him to be distinguishable. That's where we're going this morning. So I was preparing, and I was looking at what we've done in Christmas, and then moving forward, and then the very next thing that happens from the Christmas Eve service, where we celebrated Luke 1 and Luke 2, the birth of Jesus, and all these things, and then all of a sudden, John the Baptist comes into the picture. And just like we heard 2 weeks ago in Christmas Eve, everything that John the Baptist did was point to Jesus. That's all he did. And so he starts quoting this scripture from Isaiah. He's in the wilderness, and he quotes this scripture. And I went into Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 8. And that's where most of our text is going to come from today. Isaiah 40, 3 to 8. He actually quotes two verses from it and then digresses. We'll go back to that later on in the sermon. This is Isaiah 43 to 8. Verse 3. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. a voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. What a good word. I'm going to read a lot of scripture today because of that verse. My words will fall and fade, but the word of our God endures forever. So let's talk about a little bit what we're seeing in Isaiah 40. Because I want the same goal that he mentions. I want to see the glory of the Lord be distinguishable. I want all eyes will see the glory of the Lord, and that we would make straight in the desert a highway for our God. But the question is, how do we make straight in the desert a highway for our God? And he tells us, and that's what we're going to get into. But first, I got to tell you, I hate highways. I really do. I really love driving, but I hate highways. And the reason is because I think a road ought to move with the land. I think if there's like a lake, I want the road to just like be right around the lake and curve left and right. I want it to meander with the river. If there's a valley, I want it to go down into the valley and then up in the hill. And when you climb a mountain on a road, I love it because you're doing this thing, trying to get up there. I love that. A highway is not like that. A highway is made for ultimate efficiency. It's get rid of everything. It's incredibly boring. The point is getting you to your destination quickly, safely, no trouble, and nothing else. And you just go. They even have rules of like how much you can turn and things like that. There's a mountain in the way. You go under it. You go through it. You go around it. It doesn't matter. There's a valley. Just put a bridge. You don't need to go down and up. Don't need to do that. And so they do these things for highways for the sake of efficiency. But in this case, we are looking for efficiency because we want God to be distinguishable. We want his glory to be revealed that all eyes would see. So we need to make a highway. We need to make it straight for our God. So how do we do that? Well, there's four things that he mentions. You raise the valleys, lower the mountains, make the rough places smooth, the rough places plain, and the rugged places smooth. I may have gotten that mixed up. We're going to talk about those four things. And I want to go backwards in order. And we'll start with the rugged places, a plain. And the reason why we want to talk about making the rough places a plain is I did a word study on the word rugged. And I found some words in the Bible that kind of match with the root and that have to do with the root. And it'll give us a better understanding of what it is God's trying to say here, what Isaiah is actually saying. And the word is the same as the word in other places called plot. Like someone who is plotting against someone, scheming against someone. Or someone who is crooked, crookedness. It's the same type of root. And so it led me to Proverbs 4, 24 to 27. And this is something that maybe it's not for all of us. But I know I heard this, and as I was preparing this message and reading this, this is something that struck me. And so I'm listening and hearing and partaking in this message just as much as all of us in all four of these ways. And so here, Proverbs 4, 24 to 27 says, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. I think some of us need to hear these words. To put away crooked speech, devious talk, look directly forward. Ponder the path of your feet. Don't swerve, not to the right, to the left. Turn away from evil. This is a gentle reminder, church, whether you're here, whether you're at home. 2024 is the year that we smooth out the rough places of our life. Second thing we do to make straight a path to our God, the rough ground shall become level. Uneven ground, same word, rough ground, uneven. This word is actually a very similar word. I think it was the same word as the word deceitful in other places. In fact, I saw the same word in the passage in Jeremiah 17, 9 to 10. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. This led me on a little rabbit trail. That word fruit really caught my attention. And so I immediately thought of the fruit of the Spirit. And I love the fruit of the Spirit. It's something that my mom taught me when I was really, really little. It's in Galatians 5, verse 21 to 22. But I also remember that right before Paul mentions the fruit of the Spirit, he mentions the fruit of the flesh. And so I'm going to start at verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Maybe some of us, as we hear some of these things, we're thinking, that's not me. But then maybe another one will come off and say, oh, maybe this is a place that I can level the ground a little bit in my life. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's rough to hear. That's hard to hear. But that's the truth. The heart is deceitful among all things. But there is a hope, church. There is a hope, because he does have a different list right afterwards, the fruit of the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And I'm so glad he didn't stop there, because it's easy to look at those words and be like, all right, I just got to be more loving. Great. I'll just force it. All right, I got to be more patient. God, give me patience now. I want it now. Now. Irony? No. Self-control. Man, that's hard. But he tells us in verse 24 and 25, 26, exactly how to do this. It says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That's how we level the ground. We crucify our flesh and live by the Spirit. I know that's not easy to do, but it's what we need to do every morning. We wake up and say, okay, God, I have a flesh. It's deceitful. God, I need to kill this flesh. I need to leave it at the cross where you already died and paid the penalty for it, so that I can walk in step with your Spirit. That is how we level the ground. The next one is a mountain. Mountain made low. Every mountain and hill made low. Oh yeah, mountain represents strength, stronghold, stability, privilege, the high ground, advantage, security. You're on top of the world. I mean, there's a game literally called King of the Hill. Like, your goal is to get on the mountain, because you know when you're on top of the hill, then you're good. You're safe. And not just financially or societally, but this is a metaphor in all places of life. What ends up happening is when we stay on that mountain too long and we lose our perspective, we start looking down on people. We become complacent. And we have a false sense of security. We start seeing others as them and us as us. And when you start talking and bringing verbiage like them and us, you're doing a lot of comparisons and you're really making yourself distinguishable. Do you see that? When just at the beginning, when we're talking about this definition of making God distinguishable, that's where comparison leads us. If we compare, and we all do this, we're all guilty of comparisons. No matter where we are at in our life, we're always looking at someone and saying, well, I may not have this, this, or this, and that, but at least I'm not dealing with this. That's comparison. It's not helpful. It's not good for us. But something that I saw interwoven through the scripture so many times when there are mountains mentioned, a lot of these stories include sacrifices. And so I look for some of these stories, and some of the big obvious ones are Abraham and Isaac walking up the mountain. Literally, Abraham is supposed to be sacrificing his son Isaac on the mountain, and God provides a ram. And so he sacrifices the ram. And then, you know, we thank God we don't sacrifice children. That was kind of that thing that God set up then. Another one is Jesus. He was on a hill in Golgotha. He was sacrificed as the lamb that was slain. We just celebrated that very sacrifice, that sacrifice when we took communion this morning. But the third one that I want to kind of stay on today is actually a story of David. He was the shepherd. He understood valleys and hills, and he understood where the grass was. He understood provision. He also understood war, stability. And there's a story in 1 Chronicles 21 and 22, where this is towards the end of his life. He has long defeated Goliath. Goliath's long been dead. There's been Philistines, wars with Philistines. He has defeated them. He's defeated all of the different ites that are all around. And his kingdom is secure. It is safe. He is now in Jerusalem, on top of the mountain, where Jerusalem sits. And he is safe. And he does something that the Bible says is really evil. He started counting his people. He asked for a census. And why I believe it is evil is because when he went to fight Goliath, and we sang it earlier, but when he went to fight Goliath, he stood there and he said, I don't care how big you are. My God's bigger than you. You're going down. But somehow, at this point, when he was on top of the mountain, he forgot that because he's going, how many people I got around here anyway? How big is my army? How big is my kingdom? And that literally plagued Israel. And it was a plague that brought forth and came in. And it wasn't until an angel went up to him and said, you better raise an altar to God to change this because this is all because of you. And so he does. And he finds this threshing floor that he realizes that God tells him the angel tells him to build an altar to him there, but it's not his. It belongs to someone named Ornan. So Ornan, understanding how kings work and kingdoms work, says, you can have it. I'll even give you the bull of sacrifice and all of the materials that you want. You can have it. Go ahead. Go ahead and build the altar you want to God. And David says something that's one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. He says, no. But I will buy them for the full price. I will not take for the Lord what is yours, not offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Oh, what a good word. When we bring a sacrifice, it ought to cost us something. Right? We can't just be like, I'll take your sacrifices and give it to God on my behalf. That can't happen. David understood this. And so he buys it. He sets up this altar. The plague ends. And in verse 28, he says, at that time, David saw the Lord had answered him to the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, and he sacrificed there. And then just after that, at the beginning of the next chapter, it's still the same story, though, David said, here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the altar of burnt offering for Israel. This is the location of where the temple was to be built, when Solomon built the temple. And we have a different name for it as well. It's Temple Mount, because it was on top of the mount. It was on top of that hill, whether it's mountain or hill, doesn't matter. Isaiah covers both of them. But the point is, this is a place where sacrifice happens. And the sacrifice is what will lower the mountains in our life. So, what sacrifice is God asking you to bring him in 2024? And don't use your neighbors. What security is he asking you to give up into his hands? How will we lower the mountains so we can see the glory of the Lord? The fourth point is every valley shall be raised up. That's the first one listed, and the reason why I wanted to do it last is because we are a church that is built in a valley. We are in the valley. The area around us is called the valley. Syracuse is kind of a valley. There's hills on two sides. This is the valley. The valley is difficult. It actually represents a lot of fertility and growth and health, because rivers go through the valleys and the land is really, really healthy, really good and fertile in the valley. But it's also a place that is really susceptible to attacks and to damage, and you're not safe in the valley. So it's good land, but then the safety comes off. You don't have that high ground advantage that a hill or a mountain gives you. And I was looking at the valley and understanding this valley, and I don't believe in replacement theology. I believe that Israel is Israel. Israel is in the Bible, and when the Bible speaks of Israel, he's talking about Israel as his people. But I do believe that it is good for us to bring ourselves into what the Word of God is trying to say sometimes. And we can, he can open our eyes to something new. And I read the story in Ezekiel 37 of the Valley of Dry Bones. And I thought of Syracuse while I was reading it and thinking, this place is a place of dry bones. There's so much hurt. There is so much pain. And there is so much poverty. There is so much death and killing and murder and strife and all of these things in our valley, right outside these walls. And it would be ignorant of us to ignore it. Honestly, we can't ignore it. And so in 2024, I believe that this is a word for Syracuse Alliance, especially as a church that is planted in the valley. Listen to this. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley of dry, full of bones. It was full of bones. And he led me among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. Church, it is time to prophesy to our valley. I believe it is a valley of dry bones, but I believe that these bones can live. And so it's very specific in the prophecy that we give. We believe in prophecy at Syracuse Alliance Church. We believe that God can speak to us and give us words of wisdom and words of knowledge. But in this particular scripture, he's very clear about what the prophecy is. Breathe. Breathe what? The Spirit of God. The very Spirit of God. Live. Breathe the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit. Be filled by the Holy Spirit. That is how we raise up our valley. The valleys in our own hearts, the valleys in our communities and around the world. That is how we raise them up. We prophesy and say, live, breathe, Holy Spirit, come in power, come in might, fill us. 2024, let it be the year that the Syracuse Valley wakes up and breathes. I want to ask my worship team to come. As I close, I want to put this definition up one more time. Resolution. The process or capability of making distinguishable the individual parts of an object, closely adjacent optical images or sources of light. Are you ready, church, to make God, who is our source of light, distinguishable in our hearts and in our community? To make him distinguishable, let us resolve in 2024 that he will be distinguishable for his sake, for his glory, that all eyes would see the glory revealed. The glory of God revealed. No more pixelation. No more blurs. God in his fullness. I mentioned that John the Baptist started by quoting Isaiah, and he quotes a different aspect, a different chapter of Isaiah at the very end. He says, just like in Isaiah 40, the voice one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain hill shall be made low, the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And then he quotes chapter 52 and says, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Because that's what he did. In everything that he did, he pointed to Jesus. In everything that he did, he always pointed to Jesus. And so he's saying, prepare the way for Jesus. Prepare the way for Jesus in our hearts. Prepare the way. Make straight a path, a highway to our God for our community, for our families, for our city. Prepare the way of the Lord for him. What does that mean? There's some work to be done. Lower the mountains. Raise the valleys. Make the rough places smooth and level out the rugged ground. There's some work to be done, but let's do it in 2024. We're empowered. We can do that. It's time to do that. We're going to sing this song. It's Great Are You, Lord. And it's written right out of the Ezekiel 37 passage. But as we sing it, let it be our cry for ourselves and also for our community. And whether you are here, whether you are at home, It doesn't matter. We are one. We are singing to God. Let us respond to what he has to say. Come on, can we stand together?